Good to have you all here today, and as we take a look around, you'll notice there's about 40 of our own people gone today, whether it's due to vacations or sickness, different things like that. So those of you that are here, we're glad that you're able to be with us, and we pray that we'll be a blessing to you as you have already been to us here today. Also, as Drake had mentioned, continue to keep Harlan in your prayers with the tornado that hit on Friday night, and just there's still there was much loss. I had not heard of any life casualties, so it's a reminder to us that God is powerful in many different ways, and yet maybe this is to be a wake-up call, and maybe it's an opportunity for the church to shine in ways that we haven't before. Just consider those things, and if you are traveling this week, be safe, and we're looking forward for the opportunity for you to come back with us. We're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verse 22 today, as our text. To lay a little bit of background for our text, this is probably one of the most famous quotes or lessons that we have of Samuel and Saul together. And so God had given King Saul, who, remember, was at that time chosen as one of the smallest tribes in Israel to be the king of the nation of God's people. He, if we remember, even prior to that, Israel looked around and they said, "We want a king, just like every other country. We want a king. Give us a king." And Samuel wasn't happy with that. God was not happy, was displeased with that. But God said, "Hey, you know what?" And this is how it is in our prayers sometimes. We ask and we pray and ask for things, and God perhaps grants them, even if he knows it's not going to be the best for you. It's not going to be the best, but I'll give you what you ask for, and we'll see if you learn anything from the lesson. And so that's where we're at. Samuel, there is God's representative, prophet, last of the judges. And we see that King Saul is at the point in his reign where he has left his humility behind. Remember when they were first looking for Saul, they had to find him amongst the baggage. He was hiding amongst the camels and the donkeys. And they didn't know where he was at. And they found him. But we'll say that King Saul had lost that humility. God tells him that there is a battle that's going to take place between them and the Amalekites. They need to go in and wipe out the Amalekites, utterly destroying them. Man, woman, child, and beast. You won't find this in the Bible, so you can believe it if you want, or kick it to the curb. It's Hebrew tradition. That as they were keeping the choicest of the sheep and the oxen, do we remember King Agag, the king of the Amalekites? And I don't know what was going through Saul's mind exactly. Maybe he thought, you know, someday, this is where he left God out of his plans. Maybe someday if a nation takes us over, If I am nice to this king and let him live, then maybe someone will return the favor someday. See where he's already lost his trust and his faith in God? So he lets King Agag live. The Hebrew tradition says that King Agag had a queen, a wife, that was already with child. And if he let the king go, they let the queen go. The queen made a run for it. Again, you're not going to find this in the Bible. This is Hebrew tradition and some history. to the point. She runs away. The whole story takes place. Whoa, what do I hear? The bleeding of sheep and oxen. Samuel gets upset with Saul for having not wiped out all of the oxen and the sheep and the king. Well, this queen takes off already carrying Agag's child. To the point in which, years later, and this just shows you, not following God's plan to its completeness will cause you difficulties, even years down the road. We're looking many hundreds of years down the road. Anyone ever hear of the book of Esther? There was a gentleman that was a bad guy in that book. Do you remember what his name was? Haman. Do you remember from what family he was from? Haman the Agite. Let's see. So where have we heard the Agite before? King Agag. What we're saying, and this is the example for us in Scripture, is if you don't take care of sin thoroughly, completely, and totally, it will raise its head against you later. Okay? Those weren't even in my notes. That's just free stuff. All right? So let's get going into 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in the obeying of the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed," what's heed mean? To pay attention, "better than the fat of rams." And so what he's talking about here is sacrifices, giving for our sin or our separation or our falling short, our trespassing in the eyes of God. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And so as we look at this, we are reminded and we see right away that Saul had trouble discerning right and wrong, or right from wrong. And so in Saul's life here, as he had that trouble deciphering or discerning right from wrong, do we ever struggle with that? No, right? We're Christians, right? We read the Bible every day. We pray every day. We don't have any trouble choosing right from wrong, do we? Sure we do. And so this is where not only is it a lesson for Saul and we can learn from his life, but we don't have to make those same choices in the wrong, that we can use them to be right with God. Saul had become something big in his own mind. You've heard of those people. Maybe you even know of those people that are legends in their own mind. That's what Saul had become. And so he had rose through the humbleness, the humble beginnings that he was in, being from the tribe of Benjamin, raised up to be the king of Israel, of God's people. And in his lack of or loss of faithfulness and truthfulness, he loses his humility. He loses his good standing with the Lord. In this lesson, we learn that Saul, as we've used before, when we talk about maybe Jonah or something, remember that delayed obedience is disobedience. Right? Here's what we want to say in King Saul's case. Partial obedience is disobedience. Let's just apply that to the plan of salvation for a moment. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen? Even the demons believe and tremble. Right? Well, I'm willing to repent. All right, that's great. But boy, you know, I don't want to give that totally up. I mean, you know, I'm sorry for what I did, but man, I have fun doing that. So instead of every weekend, I'll just make it one weekend a month. God's got to love improvement, right? So is that obedience or is it partial obedience? It's disobedience, okay? So we get it. We understand. And so we're looking at he had this difficulty discerning right from wrong. And so when he is told to wipe out the oxen, to wipe out the sheep, to wipe out all the Amalekites, partial disobedience came to mind. That's what he carried out. Those sheep look pretty good. Those goats, those rams, those oxen. Oh, those would make great, great gifts for our Lord. Amen. Right? Wouldn't that be, oh, imagine the aroma. I mean, that's like a barbecue. And we all know how good barbecues smell. Right? Sacrificing these oxen. I mean, we could have some T-bone steaks. Right? They're going to imagine what that smell would go up before the Lord, that wonderful odoriferous emanation. Be pleasing to his, because, so I think we need to keep some of these sheep and oxen and offer them to him. And while the king is here, you might as well come along too. Agag, I'm just letting you know, God said to wipe you out, but I'm a nice guy. God said to kill you, but you know what? I'm hoping some other king might return the favor someday. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, type of a thing. That's not the way it should be. He openly, blatantly disobeyed the instruction of the destruction of the Amalekites. He just outright went against God, against his word, and he let them go. You know, I could see him maybe perhaps thinking in his mind, Saul, that this was, and we do the same thing. Here's what we do. We call it a necessary evil, right? It's not that we're fond of it by any means, but there's some good that could come from it. Maybe we could, you know, profit from this a little bit. Maybe we could, and the more that we assuage in our mind the opportunity in our conscience sake to call something a necessary evil, the more you're going to find it necessary to do and the less evil you think it to be. See the problem? It's a slippery slope. And that's exactly what Saul was falling into. He lost the ability to be able to discern true and false. You know, really, when we take tests, kids, true and false should be one of the easiest portions of the test that we take. All we got to do is find out, is there something false in this statement? And then if there's one thing that's false, it makes the rest of it false. But even adults, kids, we struggle with this from time to time. Not on a test, maybe, but in what we call life. We know that this is false. We know that this is bad. We know that this is wrong. And yet, we convince ourselves, but there's a whole lot of truth there. It doesn't matter if it's 99.999% true. If there's any falsehood in there, what does that make the answer? False. Of course, we always have those that want to argue then with it. They want to try to reason with you on that. Here, but this, Saul's no different. He tried to do the same thing with God. We'll look into that in just a little bit. But not being able to discern just the simple facts of true and false is a great indicative measure of the sad condition Saul's life was in. This is why we need to understand that sin will separate us. that we need to understand sin separates us from God. That sin takes us farther than we want to go, keeps us longer than we want to stay, and costs us more than we want to pay. But we don't always think that. Can we get a click or two? Sin separates us from God. And in this form of sin is disobedience. Disobedience. Again, partial disobedience, 99% obedience, there's still disobedience there. And so let us continue to consider the disobedience separates us from God. Imagine the gall, the arrogance that King Saul had to argue with Samuel when Samuel comes to confront him. King Saul just gives excuses. He gives excuses to the point, if you read along in the text, he says that as he's talking to Samuel, and the God of Samuel. Wait a second. Isn't Saul the king of God's people? Isn't Saul the king of Israel? Isn't Saul God's chosen one to lead the nation? He can't even call him his own God? Well, we know who Saul has made his own God. Take a look in his mirror. That's what you'll see. Isaiah reminds us that your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And that's exactly what Samuel's telling him here now. You have decided to go your own way. You can't discern the proper right and wrong, and now it's going to cost you. You're going to be separated from me. You want to leave me out of it? You want to become friends with the world? You want to become friends with the king down the street? You don't want nothing to do with me? Don't expect for God to hear anything from you. This is why we need to be reminded in our life that sin separates. Doesn't unite, it separates. How many times have you heard the pagans and your maybe former friends that you had say, well, come down and meet us at the watering hole like you used to. Or let's get together and do what we used to do. Sin doesn't unite, sin separates. Sin causes death. Not just a physical death, a spiritual death. Sin causes death to relationships. Sin causes separation and ways of life and with people. Sin does not unite. Sin separates. Because as the farther Satan can separate you from the herd, the better chance he's got of wiping you out. That's why assembly times like this are so important. Coming together. Forsaking not the assembly. As is the manner of some. Sin destroys people. Doesn't make them stronger, doesn't make them more powerful, it destroys them. And yet, God unites. God brings unity. God is the God of order, not the God of chaos. And yet some even Christians live their life in chaos. But God has separated himself from that. And when you live in chaos, you live separated from God. There is a oneness that we can only have through Jesus Christ, through his Father. I was talking this morning, texting with George, and we were mentioning how prayer is such a wonderful tool and how we gain a strength through prayer for one another, from one another, all because God is that connection. Our third point this morning then is one that it may just talk about the divine importance of leadership following completely. But what I want for us to understand and look at this, and someone may be sitting there this morning and say, well, I'm not a leader. That's not me. All right, so you may not be an evangelist. You may not be an elder. You may not be a deacon. But you are maybe a mom or a dad. Well, I'm not even that. Well, you lead in kids' class. Maybe you teach an adult class. Maybe you're in the nursery or you lead with them there. You're a leader. And this is the importance for leaders to follow rules. See, everybody just looks and says, oh, they're the leadership. They put down the rules. No, we're the leadership. We've got rules to follow. And as a leader, it's our responsibility to help you follow those rules as well. And so as Samuel went to Saul and was preaching to him and teaching him and sharing the message of what he needed to do to be obedient and faithful, Saul chose not to listen again. I'm king. Who do you think you are to tell me what I need to do? I mean, they had to have went in his house and widened all the doorways because, man, this guy had a big head. And so as we look at this and we see it, we see it continuing to come out. Saul, the first thing he tried to do is clear back in what we see when the first sin happened in the Bible and Adam blamed his wife. Saul tried to blame everybody else, excused himself. It was the people. You know, the people's is nuts. I understand why you wanted to wipe them out. I understand why you wanted to kill them. Those people, I was afraid they were going to leave me. So I had to give in to them. I had to do what they want. But if you're going to get mad at anybody, get mad at them. No. Harry S. Truman used to have a plaque that said on his desk, remember what it said? The buck stops here. And whether you're an elder, an evangelist, a deacon, a mom, a dad, a Sunday school teacher, youth group leader, whatever the case may be, maybe you're just sitting in a cubicle doing your work hard at it, you're still a leader. The buck stops here. It's up to you. It's up to me. It's up to each one of us to be what we need to be and not to blame anybody else when we're not. Right? He blamed others for his disobedience. Right? I'm so thankful we're not like that today. Everybody give an amen. Right? We're so thankful we're not like that today. You know, catch some kid cheating at school. Well, they had the paper on the corner of their desk. They were putting it out there so I could see it. Or maybe while the teacher was gone, they just whispered it to me, the answer. Yeah, you're right. It's somebody else's fault. Right? Speaking of which, so adults are no different. You've all been filling out your tax papers, if you haven't already. Is it easy just to forget a little bit of income? The government's already got plenty of my money. Right? I'm not saying we have to enjoy it. I'm not saying we have to like it. But God has asked us to be honorable with it. or we're going to blame somebody else, right? Joe Biden, right? Everybody wants to say that. It's not our fault. We didn't vote to put all those people in Congress and Senate, did we? Let's blame somebody else. The people spared the sheep and the oxen. I didn't do it. But the ones that were killed, they were killed because I told them to. So what do you think of a leader that can only get his people to follow halftime? That's why being a leader in the Lord's church, it isn't that we get to make all the decisions. It's really, we're taking your faithfulness under our wings. Consider that. How does your faithfulness depend on whether or not we make it to heaven? Because if we're not leaders as we should be, then you're not going to follow as you ought to. See, all of a sudden, we're a little more responsible for each other's souls than we realize. I'm not saying it all hinges on that, but I am saying that there's a big part in it. He took partial credit for destroying the rest, but he took no blame in saving the best, did he? That was the people. And here's how he tries to justify it, right? He tries to reason in his own mind that it's all going to be given to God anyway. So God said to wipe them all out. We saw this with Jericho, or the city, Jericho. And those that did what they were not supposed to do. And then they fell at Ai because they didn't obey. And so, you know, he says, well, you know, ultimately, it doesn't really matter if we wipe them out here or we kill them on the altar for the Lord. They're going to die either way, right? So why not let God enjoy this? Why not do this for him? Because that's not what he asked us to do. Getting down on an altar, a bench that runs in front of the stage, and praying for salvation sounds neat. But that's not what God asked us to do. Do we partially obey or totally submit? That's what we want to look at lastly, is this idea. And so as we see this, just go ahead and back that up for me, sorry. But 1 Samuel 5:23, I did want to share this. Says, for rebellion is a sin of divination or witchcraft. This is the verse following the verse that we are preaching from this morning. And insubordination is an inequity. Is iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king. And so we talk about this. Now, would you ever practice witchcraft? Would you practice rebellion of God? Right? But they're the same thing in his mind. Rebellion is as of the sin of divination, of witchcraft. In other words, rebellion's a sin against God. Witchcraft is a sin against God. And what he's telling you to do is not to mess with either one. And because of this, you are no longer my king. I pray that he never looks at us and says, you're no longer my child. Now on to the last one there, distinction between sacrifice and submission. And so this goes back to the part where we're leading into that he was trying to reason in his own mind that this was all going to be given to God anyway. I was just getting there quicker. Right? Isn't it just simpler to take a little water and flick it on your forehead than to immerse somebody? Yeah, it might be easier, but again, that's not what the Lord told us to do. He told us to share in his death. Is he talking about being nailed to the cross? He's saying we might have to suffer. But see, he was buried, and he arose again, and so too should we. Buried, arise to walk in the newness of life. Again, partial obedience or submission? Do we sacrifice what he's telling us, or do we submit? Here's why we need to obey. Here's why we as the church need to submit. So there was sin in the garden. God provided a way out. But that meant something had to die. To clothe them, cover them up. Blood was shed. Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus had to die. Wouldn't it have been great if he didn't die for us? No! He had to, or we're lost forever. Thank you. Preach it. Way to go, Jude. Right? We are to do that because there is a distinction between sacrifice and submission. Paul says it this way as he wrote to the church at Corinth, we are destroying speculations. Does anybody ever think weird things about you? I'm just going to let you know, they do. Okay? They think weird things about us all. Throw being a Christian on top of it then. Right? Where are you going to be tonight? Well, I was going to go gather at the church there. Well, that's weird. You one of those Bible thumpers? Right? You one of those guys? No, it's just that people are going to have speculations. What's the problem when people speculate things? Most of the time they're wrong. But Paul says we need to destroy those speculations. Tell them we're not weird. Tell them we're Christians. Really the most peculiar person you could be. At least that's what Scripture tells us. Destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We all know the little kid's song. Oh, be careful, little bada bada bada. But how about, oh, be careful, little mind, right? What we think. We don't even have to say it. Right? Some of the kids at school, at the Bible class, they'll be like, oh, Mr. Atchley. I'll be like, I never even said anything. Well, I know what you're thinking. Then why did you do it? I don't know. Right? And so we need, as we see there, that we're taking these things captive. We don't even think them. Tie them to a millstone. Chuck it to the bottom of a sea. Get away from it. For as Samuel reminds Saul, so too I remind you as we come to a close, that it's better to obey than to need the sacrifice. Obedience means there doesn't have to be any sin. Sacrifice means there was one. Jesus came to this world because we needed a sacrifice because we needed a Savior. He'd much rather have us heed his words than to smell the burning fat of rams. As good as the smell as that may be. I mean, some are like, oh, gross. Oh, that's good smelling stuff. But the Lord would rather have us obey. Keep us in his kingdom. And be his child forever. If you're here this morning, you're outside of Jesus Christ. We pray, as Brandon did this morning, thank you for that opening this morning, then maybe today would be your day of salvation. Maybe it never even crossed your mind before you walked in here this morning. You didn't even think about it, but now you're like, you know what? I need to obey. None of this partial obedience stuff. Full submission. Total. I'm all in. 100%. Believe in Jesus Christ, that he is not just a good guy, not a prophet, but he is the Son of God. Repent of your sin. Put it behind you. Walk away. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then do your best to live each and every minute for him. Will we fail? Sometimes along the way we do. But he allows for us to get up because the sacrifice has already been made in Jesus Christ. Do your best to live for him. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation today? And as you're here, and we encourage you not to wait, not to delay. But as the old hymn says, it's always best to trust and obey.